Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
I'm really delighted to be here. Let me preach to the choir today. And I have been down now for about a week from Michigan, where my wife Julie and son Josiah and I are trying to reach the 200,000 Muslims in and around Dearborn, Michigan, the highest concentration of Muslims in North America. Been down for about a week, seen my family, my mother, my grandmother, who are here today, and many friends. I have some that are here as well. But until I'm at two churches, I'm not home. One is Lakeside in Mooresville, and the other is right here today at New Sterling. And it's very fitting. I go back tomorrow, but it wasn't until the last day that I could truly say I've been home. And so I love to see all of you, and I pray that this message, which has been on my heart for some time, will be a blessing to you, as the preparation for it has been a blessing to me. If you would turn your Bibles to the book of Joshua, we're going to be reading Joshua chapter 7 today. But before we get there, I just want to give you a little bit of background to the message that we find in Joshua chapter 7. Remember, of course, from the very beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And after he created everything, he said it was good. And man, Adam and Eve were in the Garden of Eden, and it was beautiful, and there was no sin, and there was no lust, and there was nothing at all fallen as we see today. And even the ground would not bring up thorns or thistles or weeds. Roundup would have never came around if it wasn't for the fall. I guess they thank Adam and Eve or Satan or whatever. But anyhow, God actually walked with man. Now, we know that God is not a man himself, but he can certainly appear as man however he would like. And there was no separation between man and God, because God had created him in his own image, perfect and without sin, and yet man chose to sin. Can you imagine? There was only one way man could sin in the Garden of Eden. You can do anything you want. I mean, I assume he didn't want them to do things we would consider sinful today, but he didn't say that. Just don't eat off of that one tree. And all of us say, well, that fool Adam, you know, certainly he could have ate off of any other tree except that one. But nevertheless, man fell. And so the iniquities of man, the sin of man, your sins and mine, have separated us from God. And the whole Bible, the whole gospel, throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament, from Genesis to Revelation, is talking about, as Milton, the great author said, paradise lost and paradise regained. God loves us and he wants to get back into that fellowship with us. And yet he is a holy God and he is just. Some people say God is not fair. We don't have even begin to understand the true concept of fairness. For God alone is the only one who even gives us a concept to be able to understand what is fair. And so God gives a law to man. And if you will follow this law, if you will follow these commandments, he makes a covenant with Abraham. And then through Abraham and his son Isaac comes forth a blessing that Abraham and his descendants would be justified by faith. What a wonderful thing, justified by faith. For Abraham believed the Lord, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. That was the original gospel. Not that you have to, not do this sin, that sin, the other sin. But if you truly believe the Lord, then that will be taken care of. That's the original gospel message. But we see that man did sin. The blessing of God came through Abraham, and then Isaac, and then Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel, who had 12 sons, at least 12 sons, and they became the 12 tribes of Israel. And God chose his salvation plan through the nation of Israel. But what we find is that even then they sinned and turned against the Lord their God. And the people were taken down to Egypt when there was great famine in the land. I think if the people of God were Israel, which at the time of Joseph was literal, their father, Jacob, his name was Israel. Israel, the whole nation, was a man and his sons. It was Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel, and his sons. And one of his sons' name was Joseph. And remember, Joseph got sold down to Egypt. We wonder, well, why was there a famine in the land? Well, his brothers wanted to kill Joseph. And remember what the gospel says, if you hate your brother, how can you even say that you know God? And so I don't believe that famine would have even been in the land of Israel if they were loving one another and loving the Lord, the two great commandments. But nevertheless, they were in sin. Joseph was sent down to Egypt, sold into slavery, and the Israelites followed. You know the story. And then God raises up a deliverer, Moses, takes them out with an outstretched arm and a mighty hand, and he pulls his people Israel out of Egypt, the place of pagan worship of all sorts of Egyptian gods and goddesses, and Pharaoh himself, who they claim to be a deity. But before he can take them to the promised land, he has to purify his people, for God is a holy God, and God cannot allow sin to dwell in his midst. God wanted Israel, the promised land, to be almost heaven on earth. It was to be a light to all the nations. In the New Testament, we are to go to all the nations and bring them to Christ. In the Old Testament, all the nations were to go to Israel to see Israel as a light on a hill, and that was the gospel. And so God had to ensure that this nation Israel, the promised land, would be pure. And so what does he do? Well, he pulls the people out and he tells them all of the things in those books that you probably don't like to read. Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy and, you know, so and so and this and that. And the thing was this many cubits and that cubits and what's a cubit? And you know, this many rings and that many rings and the laver and the this and the that and the sprinkling of blood on the thumb and on the big toe and all of that stuff. It's all there. But why did he do that? Because he's a holy and perfect God, and he demands that from his people. How many of you today are perfect? Well, doesn't the Bible say be perfect even as I'm perfect? Well, then we got a problem, because I'm not perfect either, as you can tell already today. So, God pulls his people out, and what happens? Immediately they begin complaining. Here's God. You know, can you imagine? We go out to Myrtle, you know, everyone here, you say go to the beach, it means Myrtle Beach. Now, up in Michigan, you don't know what they're saying when they say go to the beach. Maybe a lake or a pond or whatever, but here, they go to the beach. So we go to the beach, and you see the ocean itself parted. You know, of course, it wouldn't make much sense. We don't need to go to France. But the Egyptians really needed that thing. They needed to get to the promised land. And that'd be a long walk, wouldn't it? But they needed to get over there. God parts the sea. It's amazing. And these very same people who walked across on dry land and then saw all of Pharaoh's army come behind them pursuing, and then God just at the right time allowed the waters to come back forth and to destroy Pharaoh's army. One of the greatest miracles in the Bible. These people saw that and shouted with joy, and yet it was basically the same time, just shortly thereafter, that they murmured against God, complained. Where's the water? Where's the food? Why did this God bring us into the wilderness to die? We would have been better back in Egypt. From the very beginning, God wanted these people to be holy, to love him, to follow him, to set them apart. That's what really holiness means, setting apart unto God. And they refused. They would not. And so, what happens? Those people die in the wilderness. Remember? None of those who turned against God could go into the promised land. Why? Because the promised land must be holy. Because God is holy. And so we come into the end of Moses' life. Even he, a holy man indeed, was not allowed to go into the promised land for one little slight slip that we often miss. And he wasn't even allowed to go in the promised land. So all of them died except Joshua and Caleb. And now in the book of Joshua, it's time for the people to go into the promised land. They had a 40-year delay. You get worried about, you know, a couple-hour delay in the airport. Well, the Israelites had a 40-year delay. How do you like that? Next time you complain, think about that. Well, 40 years so they could all die off, because they were all contaminated with sin. And God would not allow his promised land to be that way. And so, we come into the book of Joshua. God now is going to take Joshua, the man who carries the mantle, if you will, of Moses, and is going to carry his people into the promised land. All of those who rebelled against him now have died. And so that's where we come here in Joshua chapter 7. And in Joshua chapter 1, let me just read a few verses, and then we'll finally get to our text, Joshua chapter 7. Joshua chapter 1, verse 1. Now, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord is... Now, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given you, as I said unto Moses. From the wilderness, then this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, unto the great sea, toward the going down to the sun, shall be your coast. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with thee, as I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Be strong and of good courage, for unto the people, unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou may observe to do according to all of the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then shalt thou make thy way prosperous and have good success. Have I not commanded thee, be strong and of a good courage? Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. Now that's a wonderful charge. God is now giving Joshua this clear direction. Go, but follow me. If you follow me, you go. No man will be able to stand against thee. You will take this people into the land, and it's not maybe, or if things go well, you will be victorious. The Israel will take the land because I will make it take place. And so we find that Joshua begins to take the people in, and before, there's a few wonderful things that take place. We don't have time to dwell on them, but I'll just mention them in Joshua chapter 3. This is a story. You read straight through Joshua chapter 3, verse 9 through 17. Just as Moses, the Red Sea was parted before him, so Joshua, the Jordan River, was stopped so that the Israelites could cross over into the land. A miracle to encourage the Israelites, to show them that he is with them. And then in chapter 5, verse 9, the sign of the covenant, of the old covenant, was circumcision. And the first 40-year people who died in the wilderness were circumcised, but this new generation was not circumcised. And this land must be a holy land, and the people must be pure and holy, and so God commanded before they go in that all of them must be circumcised. And they were. And then in chapter 6, we see Jericho. You remember the Battle of Jericho. And God gives them special instructions on how to defeat Jericho. And they follow these instructions. But he mentions one thing that's very appropriate for this very long introduction to chapter 7, which is that when you go in, the whole city will be accursed. Everything in that city should be destroyed according to the law, according to Deuteronomy chapter 20, verse 16. When you go in to Israel now, not to any place, but into Israel, kill, destroy everything that breathes. That means man, woman, child, infant, toddler, animals, everything must be completely wiped out. Now that's the message today. What about the Old Testament? I deal with Muslims. You say, why is Islam so violent? All of this murder and killing. We don't have that in the New Testament, and you don't. You can't show me one verse in the New Testament that teaches to spread our faith by killing or violence or war. It's simply not there. But the astute Muslim will say, but what about the Old Testament? That's what we're looking at today. Wasn't God a harder God back then? We could fall into the heresy of Marcion and others who said, well, there's a God of the Old Testament and a God of the New Testament, and they're really not the same. It's two different gods. Oh, no, they're exactly the same. And that's what the message is about today. The very same God who said, destroy everything that breathes, is the very same God that says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except by me. And before you can enjoy the heights and the peaks of grace that God offers us through His Son, Jesus Christ, you must first plumb the depths of the depravity of your own soul and mine and the damnation that every last one of us deserves. If all of us got what we deserve, we would all go to hell. You say, well, I don't like that, preacher. Well, hey, how do you think I feel? I'm part of that all, you know. I don't like hot weather. Michigan's a lot cooler than this place, but I like North Carolina, don't get me wrong. Joshua chapter 7, let's get over there now. It's almost 12 o'clock, and I just finished the introduction, so.
Dinner will wait.
If you're being fed spiritually, then you'll be okay. You won't be too hungry till you get there. But the children of Israel, Joshua chapter 7, verse 1, but the children of Israel committed a trespass and the accursed thing. What's the accursed thing? Go back to what we just said in chapter 6. The things of these nations in Israel, God wanted to completely cleanse Israel of the pagan worship of sacrificing their children unto these false gods so he could start a pure and holy nation that would worship him in spirit and in truth, but in cleanliness and holiness. And so what happens here in chapter 7, verse 1, it says, but the children of Israel, that's the whole country, the whole nation, committed a trespass in the accursed thing. Follow the plural and the singular here. It says that the children of Israel, that's the whole nation, committed a trespass in the accursed thing. Then it says, for Achan, that's one man, the son of Carmi, the son of Zebdi, the son of Zerai of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed thing, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel. Let's look at the plural and the singular in these nouns and pronouns. It says that all of Israel sinned against God. Why? Because one man, singular, did what he wasn't supposed to do. And therefore, the anger of the Lord was against that one man, against the whole nation of Israel. Verse 2. And Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is beside Bethaven. Now remember, they're just coming from this wonderful victory in Jericho. And now they're going to this next little town, Ai, which is beside Bethaven, on the east side of Bethel, and spake unto them, saying, go up and view the country. And the men went up and viewed Ai. And they returned to Joshua and said unto him, let not all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and smite Ai, and make not all the people to labor thither, for they are but a few. And so they went up thither of the people about 3,000 men, and they fled before the men of Ai. And the men of Ai smote of them, that's the Israelites, about 36 men. That means they killed them. For they chased them from before the gate even unto Shebarim and smote them in the going down, wherefore the hearts of the people melted and became as water. Now we see Joshua's response to this humiliating defeat at Ai. Verse 6. See, they said, well, this is just a little town. We did so good at Jericho. Just send a few thousand people up there. We'll knock that town out quick and look at the next town. They got whooped, or whatever word you want to use. And so, Joshua, verse 6, rent his clothes. Those Jews can be pretty dramatic in the Old Testament. And fell to the earth upon his face before the ark of the Lord unto the eventide, he and the elders of Israel, and put dust on their heads. And Joshua said, alas, O Lord God, wherefore hast thou at all brought this people over Jordan to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us? Would to God we had been content and dwelt on the other side Jordan. O Lord, what shall I say when Israel turneth their backs before their enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land shall hear of it and shall environ us around and cut off our name from the earth. And what will thy do unto thy great name? Whenever something bad happens, we always seem like, God, why did you do that? Get down on the face, oh, God's afflicted me. He's doing this to me and that to me and the other thing. Maybe he wants to teach me something. I have no idea why he would do such a thing. Well, maybe he does want to teach you something. But the first thing to do is to look in the mirror. Because what does God say to Joshua? Joshua's all wallowing around. Why are you doing this to us? As if God just changed his mind and decided not to follow what he promised. He promised to bless them. He promised to give them victory. He promised to push out the people that were there. Now, well, maybe God doesn't really love me. I'm not saying Joshua says that. I'm saying maybe you or I have said that in the past. And what does God say? God says in verse 10, and the Lord said unto Joshua, get thee up. Get up. Wherefore liest thou upon thy face? Israel hath sinned, and they have transgressed my covenant which I commanded them. Notice again. Israel has sinned, not Achan, one man. The whole nation has sinned. The whole nation suffered defeat because of the sin of one man. Israel has sinned, have transgressed my commandment that I commanded them, for they have even taken of the accursed thing and have also stolen and dissembled also, and they have put it even among their stuff. Therefore the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turned their backs before their enemies because they were accursed. The whole nation is accursed because of the sin of one man. Neither will I be with you any more, except you destroy the accursed from among you. Remember what he says to do to the accursed things in the enemy's camp? Destroy it completely. People say, well, I don't like that God. That's a hard God. A hard God who would tell Israel to go and to kill everything that breathes. Not just the men of war, but the women and even the children and all of the animals. And to destroy that town. It's not because God loved the Israelites and hated them, although he did love the Israelites. It's because God is so holy and pure that whether it's the Israelites or whether it's the enemy, he cannot allow the accursed thing to be in his presence. And we'll see that just in a moment. Up, sanctify the people, and say, sanctify yourselves against the morrow. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, there is an accursed thing in the midst of thee. O Israel, thou canst not stand before thine enemies until you take away the accursed thing from among you. In the morning, therefore, you shall be brought according to your tribes, and it shall be that the tribe which the Lord taketh shall come according to the families thereof, and the family which the Lord shall take shall come by households, and the household which the Lord shall take will come man by man. And it shall be that he that is taken with the accursed thing, he shall be burnt with fire, he and all that he hath, because he hath transgressed the covenant of the Lord, and because he hath wrought folly in Israel. So Joshua rose up early in the morning and brought Israel by their tribes, and the tribe of Judah was taken. That's an interesting choice there. And he brought the family of Judah, and he took the family of the Zahrites, and he brought the family of the Zarhites man by man, and Zebdi was taken, and he brought his household man by man, and Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zebdi, the son of Zerah of the tribe of Judah was taken. And Joshua said unto Achan, my son, give, I pray thee, glory to the Lord God of Israel, and make confession unto him, and tell me now what thou hast done. Hide it not from me. And Achan answered Joshua and said, indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and thus have I done. When I saw among the spoils, that's in Jericho, a goodly Babylonish garment, and 200 shekels of silver, and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight, then I coveted them and took them, and behold, they are hid in the earth in the midst of my tent, and the silver under it. So Joshua sent messengers. They ran into the tent, and behold, it was hid in his tent, and the silver under it. And they took them out of the midst of the tent, and brought them unto Joshua and unto all the children of Israel, and laid them out before the Lord. And Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan, the son of Zerah, and the silver, and the garment, and the wedge of gold, and his sons, and his daughters, and his oxen, and his asses, and his sheep, and his tent, and all that he had, and they brought them unto the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, why hast thou troubled us? The Lord shall trouble thee this day. And all Israel stoned him with stones, and burned them with fire, after they had stoned them with stones. And they raised over him a great heap of stones unto this day. So the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger. Wherefore the name of that place was called the Valley of Achor unto this day. May the Lord add his blessing and understanding to this, his holy word. Did you see the punishment for the Israelite who sinned? It's the exact same treatment that the Israelites gave to the enemy of God. Destroyed not only Achan, but his wife and his children and little ones, we don't know how many. All of his animals, the gold, the silver, the Babylonian garment that was stolen, all of it, the ones that breathed were killed, everything else was burned, destroyed, and a huge mound was put upon it of rocks and stones. Why? Because God hated Achan? No, he was one of his chosen people. Because God is so holy that neither you nor I can stand in his presence unless we are perfect and holy. So then how can anyone be saved? Well, until you understand that we're all on our way to hell until Christ comes into our life, you will never understand what salvation truly is. Now, I know we are getting a little bit late in time, but I want to look at two more passages now in the New Testament as we turn the corner, if you will, and see where we get out of this. We've we've opened up a can of worms, so let's see if we can empty them out and have the glory of the Lord assure our hearts, those of us who are saved. If you will turn with me now to Romans chapter 3. You know, the Muslims think that as long as you're good enough and you say a few prayers and all that kind of stuff, then hopefully you'll get into heaven. And you ask people who are saved, some of them called Christians, and they say, will you go to heaven? Are you absolutely sure? I hope I'm good enough. I reckon I am. That's down here, not up in Michigan. I sure hope so. I don't think they've got it. At least they don't understand the gospel. Because you're either going to hell or you're not. You're either going to hell or heaven. It's not maybe, hope so. That's Islam. That's an inferior religion. Christ did not come to give you hope so. That's the Jehovah's Witnesses. You know, I hope so. If I work enough, if I knock on enough doors, maybe I'll make it. No. Christ's sacrifice is worth much more than hope so. It's absolutely, yes. Now is the acceptable day of salvation. Now is the time. Come, who everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Not might be saved. Romans chapter 3. I want to give you a good picture of yourself and mine before we close in the book of Hebrews. Romans chapter 3. Look with me, if you would, at verse 10. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are all together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. That's each and every one of us and everyone on the face of this earth before we're born again. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Oh, that nothing could be truer about people today. No fear of God in their eyes. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Hey, that includes you and me. All the world becomes guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. That's where we all are. Every last one of us, without Christ, deserve the very same punishment that Achan got. And those precious children that we have, and everything that we own, is tainted by our sin. Not just that, but in the church. One man's sin can taint the whole assembly. In the church, in the denomination, the same can happen. We see here there was probably a million people in going into Israel. Well, the ARP is only 35,000. Well, one man's sin, just as one man's sin made all of Israel guilty, one man's righteousness can make whosoever will believe saved and righteous in Christ Jesus. Do you see that? Just as one man's sin, the sin of Achan, caused the whole nation of Israel to be separated from God, the righteousness of Christ Jesus can make anyone who believes righteous in God's sight. And that's what it continues to say if you read through the rest of this, which we're not going to read all of it, just a few verses here. Verse 21. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, because there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And that's true. But listen to the next part of that same phrase, verse 24. But being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith to his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. And notice, Israel was not going to win. They were not going to win another victory. They were not going to advance into their land until what happened? Until God's righteousness and holiness was satisfied by the complete and utter destruction of that sin that was in their camp. Every single sin that you sin and I sin and that anyone in the world sins must be punished. Must be punished. The sin that you sinned the other day will be punished. You say, well, not me. I'm a Christian. It will be punished. How is that? Well, sins will be punished one of two ways. For the unbeliever, in hell, in eternal damnation. For the believer, Christ Jesus takes the punishment for your sin. And every time you sin again, you are, if you will, adding yet another stripe to his back. Adding yet more gall to that which he tasted at the cross of Jesus Christ. Every sin will be punished. Now we move towards a close here in the book of Hebrews. You can turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12. That's where we'll end the message today. And so we see that in the Old Testament, while God did love His people and chose His people, He demanded perfect righteousness. The whole sacrificial system of animals being killed was because God needed perfect righteousness. And the people were not righteous. They were not holy. They sinned. And because of that sin, blood must be shed. Innocent blood. The innocent blood of animals. Bulls, goats, rams. But that could not completely take away sin. Only cover sin for a time. And when you remember that Moses was called up to receive the Ten Commandments, God called all of Israel up. But when God's glory descended upon Mount Sinai, the whole mountain shook. And it was burning with smoke. And if any animal or person came close to it, they would immediately be struck through with a dart or stone because of the glory of God, because they were sinful and unclean people. When Isaiah the prophet saw, had a vision of God on his throne, he said, "Woe unto me! Woe unto me!" When you get in the presence of God, sometimes I think that's what we have to say. "Woe unto me, for I'm a man of unclean lips." We're a nation of unclean lips. We're sinful people. I believe most of you, your God is too small. It's like the God of Allah, Muhammad. Maybe we'll be good enough to make Him happy. No, our God demands 100% perfect righteousness from each and every one of you. Perfect obedience all of the time. And you can't do it. And neither can I. But praise God, there's someone who can. And His precious name is Jesus. And praise God, we don't have to go to Mount Sinai where it shakes. And the people covered their faces and were afraid of the very noise of the glory, afraid of the light. And that God who was so terrible, their sin had separated them from them. But look here what the writer of Hebrews by the Holy Spirit has this beautiful passage that we'll close with here in Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12 verse 18. "For you are not come to the mount that might be touched," that's to say Mount Sinai, "and burned with fire, not unto blackness and darkness and tempest and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, which voice they heard and entreated that the word should not be spoken to them anymore, because they were so afraid of that God. For they could not endure that which was commanded. And if so much as a beast touch the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with a dart." And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, "I exceedingly fear and quake." The holiest of all Israel said, "I exceedingly fear and quake before the Lord our God." Have you ever feared God to that point? Have you ever reverenced Him to see who He really is in His holiness and His majesty, and how separate we are from our sins and from our lust and from our selfishness? "But ye are come," verse 22. Praise God. That's a hard sermon, Brother Joseph. That's right. But Jesus Christ came. And here's the turning point. Verse 22. You don't have to go to a God who demands righteousness and you have no way. No, He's provided a way. Verse 22. "But you are come to Mount Zion." Not to Mount Sinai. "To Mount Zion. Unto the city of the living God. The heavenly Jerusalem. To an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. See that you refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escaped not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth. But now he hath promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word, yet once more, signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken as of the things that are made, and those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire." Our God is a consuming fire. "And yet He came as a meek and lowly, gentle lamb. John the Baptist saw Him and said, 'Behold the Lamb of God which takes away the sin of the world.'" And that's the time in which we now live. Jesus says to all, Come unto me, ye who labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. It is the age of grace. It is a time where whosoever believes will be saved. And yet Jesus is coming again, and he's not coming as a lamb. He's coming as a lion, the lion of the tribe of Judah. And he's coming on a white war horse. And once again, he will come and demand that perfect righteousness, holiness from each and every one on the face of the earth. There's only one way to have that. That's to be 100% righteous, or to believe on the one who was, that meek and lowly lamb who is speaking to you today. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Will you open unto him? Have you truly understood how lost we really are? I don't believe you can truly appreciate, or maybe even come to Christ until you realize that nothing you can do will bring you there. Not only is this message a message to accept Christ now, but those of us who have accepted him, to go back and to remember how great a salvation it is that we have received, from what great punishment we all should have been given, and yet was laid willingly on our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.